Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue our series of studies on the topic, the blessings of the Beatitudes. We're looking at that portion of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the first portion of that where we find the blessings of the Beatitudes. So we're happy that you've tuned our way today. You might want to take a moment now, get your Bibles, and turn to the fifth chapter of Matthew. That's where we'll start our study today, as we did last week. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you once again that you're watching Grace Alive. And at the end of the program, we'll be giving you complete information about how you can contact us here at Grace Alive. If you have questions or comments about what you've heard today on the program, or if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes or CDs or DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, we'd be glad to get those out to you without any cost or obligation. Right now, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1. Matthew 5 and verse number 1. And there we read this. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, as we saw last week, it's very important for us as we begin to look at this portion of Scripture, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, which go down through verse 12 of this chapter, chapter 5, are really a small part of a bigger portion of Scripture, which is called commonly the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it is in that context, as I said, that we find the Beatitudes. So it's important that we understand the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And we spent all last week looking at that context, so we're not going to take a lot of time to go over it today. We need to get into the Beatitudes and what they mean. But just review for a moment, Jesus Christ has been preaching back in Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He has been preaching about the establishment of a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom, a kingdom here on the earth. And that kingdom is a kingdom where he will sit on the throne of his father David and rule the nations with a rod of iron. The significance to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is that he has taken his disciples into a mountain. So we have his disciples. They have gone into a mountain to be taught. And when he went up into that mountain, he was set. We saw last week that there's a great deal of symbolism here. He went into a mountain, which represents a kingdom. When he was set, so the mountain is representing the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 65, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. When he's set, represents his throne of authority. He was set down at the right hand of God, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, referring to being seated in a position of authority. And the people he's teaching are his disciples. They are the subjects of the king in the kingdom. So the context of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that Sermon on the Mount, is that Jesus Christ is instructing the subjects of the kingdom how they are to conduct themselves in the kingdom. And what you read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are not instructions for the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace, but rather are instructions for the nation Israel as they enter into the kingdom and live in that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ here on planet Earth. We saw last week that the destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is not a kingdom here on this earth, but is a kingdom in the heavenly places. The destiny of the body of Christ is not to have Jesus Christ rule over us on the throne of his father David, but to rule over us from his throne, which is in heaven at the right hand of God. So there's a great distinction between the context of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and the context of the dispensation of grace. Now, that being understood, we want to spend some time this week and then for the next 2 weeks looking at these blessings of the Beatitudes in detail. And usually when the Beatitudes are taught, it's from just a devotional standpoint. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And we're just taught, well, see, these are good qualities to have, to be poor in spirit, to be humble, to be meek. They that mourn, those that have gone through problems and trials and difficulties and are mourning, they're blessed by, have a special blessing from God. But when we understand the proper context of these passages, then it becomes much clearer exactly what is meant. And we have to be very careful to take in taking a passage out of its context and trying to attach meaning to it that doesn't fit into the context where it is found. You know, the old joke about, somebody was asking the Lord, what should I do? And Lord, I'm just going to open the Bible and put my finger on a page and whatever it says to do, I'll do. So he opened the Bible and he put his finger on a verse and it said, Judas went out and hung himself. And he said, well, that's not so good. I don't know if I want to do that, so I'll try it again. So he opened the Bible again and put his finger on a verse and that verse said, go and do thou likewise. Well, now, those verses taken out of context, Judas hung himself, go and do thou likewise, could be a problem. All those verses fit in the context of the passage in which they're given. The exact same thing is true of Matthew chapter 5. You could open the Bible, go to a verse that says, go and build an ark to the saving of yourself and your family. But is that what you want to do today? Well, that's not what you want to do today. Why? Because that verse needs to be understood in its context. The same is true of Matthew 5. These verses need to be understood in their context, and last week we spent some time establishing what that context is. Now, with that in mind, that context in mind, let's begin looking at the blessings. We'll look today at the first three, at verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek. And we want to look both at the quality that is being blessed here and perhaps even more importantly at the reward for that quality, the blessing that is received for as a reward for that quality. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, poor in spirit has nothing to do with being physically poor, that is, with not having any money. The first beatitude here deals with poor in spirit. And if we were going to use a word to explain what poor in spirit is, we might use a word like humble. We might use a word like contrite. It has nothing to do with monetary poor, monetary wealth. It has to do with being poor, as the verse says, in spirit. Turn with me back to the book of Psalms, chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18. And in the book of Psalms, we see the psalmist talking about this type of person. Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's what be poor in spirit refers to. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Go to the 51st Psalm, where David is confessing his sin with Bathsheba. And as David confesses this sin with Bathsheba, he says in verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. In other words, David realizes, I've committed this terrible sin. A burnt offering, a sacrifice, is not going to cover my sin. It's got to be more than that. It's not just the physical act of bringing that sacrifice. Here's what it is, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit. The blessed are the poor in spirit, for they receive a reward. The poor in spirit, those that are contrite, those that come to God with that humble spirit, like David in Psalm chapter 51. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. David comes, and David's conclusion is, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I understand that in me there is no good thing, a broken spirit, a contrite heart. That's what God looks for. Now, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart always a good thing to have before God? Well, yes, it certainly is. All men in all ages, in all dispensations, the primary problem that men have is the word I, the middle letter in the word pride. That's the primary problem that men have, a prideful, haughty spirit. Entry into the kingdom and the means of operation in the kingdom is going to be based on not having that prideful spirit, but on being poor in spirit. So being poor in spirit, having a broken and contrite heart, are always good things in all ages and all dispensations. But notice the reward. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reward is the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. As the kingdom is being proclaimed, there's an interesting point about that kingdom being proclaimed in verse 2. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 2. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What's one of the signs that Messiah is here? The poor have the gospel preached unto them. And that's not just the poor money-wise. That's the poor in spirit. That's those humble, contrite people in the nation. You see, the haughty, self-righteous scribes and the Pharisee prayed with himself, I thank God that I'm not like other men. While the publican smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that's the difference. And Jesus Christ says, I'm preaching the gospel to those people that want to hear it. I didn't go. Remember last week we looked at those three groups in Israel, the disciples, the multitudes, and the religious leadership. Jesus Christ says, I didn't come to preach to those religious leaders, to those haughty, arrogant religious leaders, to have some kind of a religious conference with them. I came to go get those poor, humble spirits and call them to repentance. That's who I came to get. And their reward is the kingdom of heaven. Turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. In Luke chapter 12, he talks about the reward of the kingdom. Luke 12, verse number 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Who gets the kingdom? Not those religious leaders, not those scribes and Pharisees, but that little flock that he calls out from among the multitudes. Those multitudes that he calls to repentance and those that heed that call, they become what's identified in the Gospels as the little flock, the remnant in Israel that is called to repentance. And he says, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, that attitude, a poor in spirit, a broken spirit, a contrite heart, a humble attitude, that's certainly a good quality in any age and any dispensation. But in this particular setting, in Matthew chapter 5, it's a particular reference to those multitudes in Israel that come with a humble spirit, because the reward that they get is the kingdom of heaven. And what's that kingdom of heaven? That's the earthly kingdom. That's entry into that literal, visible, physical, earthly Davidic kingdom with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of his father David, ruling the Gentiles with a rod of iron. That's the reward is not in the heavenly places with the church, the body of Christ. The reward is that earthly kingdom. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at the second of the Beatitudes. So first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a humble, contrite spirit, good in all dispensations. But the context of the passage tells us specifically that it has to do with the establishment of that earthly kingdom, because that's what you get. Those that are humble in this context enter into that kingdom of heaven, established here on the earth. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this passage is used quite often. Anytime someone has suffered some tragedy in their life, the loss of a loved one, or some terrible thing has happened in their life, and this passage is used, well, blessed are they that mourn, because they will be comforted. God will comfort you in your mourning. Well, is it true that there is comfort in the Word of God for those that mourn for any reason? Yes, it is. But in this context, and in this message, Jesus Christ had a specific mourning in mind. Turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. He is not just making a statement here about the fact that if you are having a problem and you're mourning about something, that there is comfort in God's word. He's making a specific statement about a specific kind of mourning and how that mourning will be comforted. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall mourn for him. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. The one whom they've pierced. This is the verse that tells you that the Jehovah that's speaking here is the same one that they pierced, Jesus Christ. But they look upon him, when they see him, they mourn. Verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadramagom in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart. The land shall mourn. There will be a great mourning in Jerusalem. See, that's not just, well, if something terrible happens in your life, you're going to mourn about it. That's not it. That is a specific mourning. They look upon him when they have pierced, and they will mourn. When they see Jesus Christ come and they realize they crucified their Messiah, they will mourn, and they will repent. Verse, and there is then a release from that mourning. There is a deliverance from that mourning. There is a promise for blessing from that mourning. They mourn because they've seen Jesus Christ that they pierced. And they mourn for the fact that they pierced him. But they will be comforted. Those that mourn, see, some won't mourn. Some will say, well, he's not the real Messiah. Well, so what if we crucified him? But those that mourn, they will be comforted. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There shall be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And what will that do? We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah talked about this day when they would be comforted. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. The redeemed of the Lord shall return. They'll come to Zion, everlasting joy upon their heads. What will flee away? Sorrow and mourning. Verse 12, I, even I, the Lord says, am he that comforteth you. See, in that day, when the kingdom comes, the blessing of the kingdom, blessed is he that mourns, for he will be comforted. What is the comforting? What's the mourning, first of all? The mourning is they mourn when they realize they've crucified their Messiah. They'll look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for a child, loses his firstborn child. In that day, there'll be a great mourning in Jerusalem. They will mourn me. And those that mourn, those that realize what they've done, I will comfort. How will I comfort them? Well, I'll bring them the kingdom. They are those poor in spirit. You see, you, in order to mourn what you've done, you've got to be poor in spirit. You've got to admit you were wrong. Be humble. Be contrite. Be repentant. And you receive the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom of heaven, I am he that comforteth you. When the kingdom comes, those that mourn will receive their comfort. See, that verse, if you go back there to Matthew chapter 5, that verse, is there comfort from the Lord no matter what trial or problem you're facing? Absolutely, there is. But that verse has specific meaning in the context in which it's given. And there are other verses that talk about the fact that the Lord provides comfort in the midst of trials and tribulation and difficulties. You go to Paul's epistles and find scads of them. So you ought not to use that verse where that's not really the specific meaning. That's not really the doctrinal meaning of that verse. The doctrinal meaning of that verse is about mourning over your Messiah that you've crucified and receiving comfort in the kingdom. Not about when you suffer some trial or difficulty in your life and the Lord's word, the word of God comforts you. All right, let's go on to the next. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this one is used all the time, you know, it's sort of as by the peace movement that, oh, we got to be meek. Well, the first thing you need to understand is meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest upon your souls. I am meek and lowly of heart. He's meek. Hebrews chapter 12 that we read earlier, verse 2, says about Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Meekness is patiently enduring suffering, tribulation. You know that that's what Jesus Christ calls his followers there in his earthly ministry to do. Matthew chapter 24, notice verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know what he tells them there? He says, you need to endure. These people that he's telling, you need to be meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If meekness is patiently enduring suffering and trial and difficulty, you know, those people that Jesus Christ is talking to there are ready to go out into the tribulation period. They're going to be hated of all nations. They're going to be delivered up. The Antichrist is going to come on them with a terrible vengeance. And he says, you know what you need to do? You need to endure all that. You need to not be turned away from God to worship Antichrist. You need to just endure. As you endure through that tribulation, those that endure will be saved. The meek shall inherit the earth. One last passage as we need to close today. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 9. Notice what the psalmist says. Psalm 37 and verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What's going to happen in that tribulation period, as they patiently endure that tribulation, what happens at the end? Jesus Christ returns. And what's he do? He defeats the Antichrist and the armies of the Gentiles. And he establishes a kingdom of peace. And you know what happens here in Psalm 37? The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what? That's a promise about the establishment of this earthly kingdom. And Israel, if you will just patiently endure the trial and the test of that tribulation and endure to the end, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, a kingdom of peace. You're going to go through all this struggle and warfare and trial, and he's going to give you a kingdom of peace at the end. Blessed are the meek. Should we be meek today? Should we patiently endure? Yes. Problems, trials, tribulations? Yes. But is our reward to inherit the earth? No, we saw last week, the church, the body of Christ, our conversation is in heaven. This is a different people with a different reward. And we need to consider these Beatitudes always in that proper context. Next week, we'll look at three more of the Beatitudes. Until then, we'd like to invite you to write to us here at Grace Alive with any questions or comments that you might have. Our address is simply Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.us, and our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. If you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes or the CDs or DVDs, just request them. We'll be glad to send them to you. Also, if you have questions or comments, we'll be glad to answer those. Until next week, when we hope that you'll be tuned in again here to Grace Alive, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.